goalie. So it's wonderful. And then Josh and Lisa are very going to kindly read to us. We've got our series, Got It Work. Sally Ann will tell us more about that. So Josh, do you want to read to us from Genesis? Thanks very much.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Well, I'm Josh, and you're going to stay here, aren't you? And then Lisa, if you'd like to read our next passage from Hebrews, thank you.
Hebrews 4. Promised rest for God's people. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us as it was to them. But it did them no good, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe that can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my peace, place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted, "Today, when you heard his voice, don't harden your hearts." Now, if Joshua had succeed in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who gave enter into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fail.
I'm going to invite Sally Ann, who's going to speak to us, and I'll pray for her that God may enlighten us through his word. Okay. Father, we pray for Sally Ann. We pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire her, would guide her. And Lord, may our spirits be open to the work of your Holy Spirit. May we be flexible and soft-hearted, not resisting you, but open and moving with you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Morning, everybody. So we are carrying on this series, God at Work. And this is the third week, and I think it's a four-week mini-series, just to explain what we mean by work. You don't have to be in kind of full-time paid employment to listen to what I'm going to say. It's for all of us, actually, whether you are in school, in college, at home with your kids, whether you're in paid employment, whether you're not in paid employment, whether you're retired, whether you've been made redundant, whatever. Whatever you spend most of your week doing, whether it's with friends, family, with church staff, with not church staff, this is all for you. Okay, so that just about covers everybody who's here. So just to explain, I thought it might be helpful because I guess people don't necessarily know this, but I thought I'd just explain my kind of, very quickly, my career history, if that's the right even term to use, what I've done for the last 30 odd years. So I studied law at university and I went to law college and qualified as a solicitor. I absolutely hated it. In fact, so much so, I felt sick going to work every day. I don't know if there's anybody else who feels sick going to work. Well, that's how it was. I really didn't enjoy it. So once I qualified, I'd already decided I was going to qualify, and then I decided I needed to do something different. So I came to Reading, and I started working for Thames Water, which is where Aria is now working, and I joined what's called a graduate program, where you move around, and particularly focusing on human resources. And so I carried on in doing that for 6, 7 odd years, and then we had our first child, Theo, so I stopped working. And for about 8 years, I was at home with my kids, doing another type of work, which I absolutely loved. It was very stressful at times, but you know, a really good time as well. Then after that, I decided I wasn't going to go back into the corporate world, but I was going to, I've been volunteering for a charity in Reading, and I joined that charity in a paid role back in human resources, actually, for them. And I did that for about 10 years before joining Nathan in the church. So actually, most of my working life, I haven't been doing what I'm doing now. So I just thought I'd just give you that little background so that you kind of, you know, I think I've been in lots of different environments. So hopefully that gives me a bit of context. So today we're thinking about work-life balance. Before we come on to that, I want to say one word: stress. I don't know what you think when I say the word stress. Maybe for you, it's your child throwing their food on the floor yet again at tea time. Maybe it's your child refusing to do their homework. Or maybe some deadline is looming. Maybe you've just got too many balls in the air. Or maybe it's a broken or fractured relationship in your team or in your family. Maybe you just don't know how you're going to pay the next bill. Or you're stressed about some health issue. Often, for a lot of us, it's just around the fact there aren't enough hours in the day. The implications of stress are huge, and some of this information I've got from this series called God at Work. It affects us in many ways, including medically. 200 men were monitored over 10 years, and the study revealed that stress at work puts the same strain on the heart as being 40 pounds overweight, and that prolonged bouts of tension have the same effect on blood pressure as aging 30 years. Even when I read that, I feel stressed. I don't know about you, but it's just stressful understanding that information, isn't it? At some time or another, we all will have felt stressed. And I just want to clarify something. Pressure and stress are actually two different things. Stress is our adverse reaction, negative reaction, if you like, to excessive pressure. And life is full of pressure, isn't it? Work is often full of pressure. Pressure can be a good thing. It kind of gets us moving, doesn't it? It gets us going, gets us out of bed in the morning, gets the kids to school and get to work and do this and do that. But when it becomes overwhelming and excessive, that's when we start to feel stressed. And our bodies physically start to react. Insomnia, stomach issues, lack of appetite, weight loss, weight gain, palpitations, not being able to concentrate, irrational fears, sometimes getting a bit aggressive towards other people. When we're feeling stressed, we may feel overwhelmed. When we're not working, if we're stressed, you can sometimes also feel guilty. And stress can affect us spiritually as well, can't it? It can destroy the perspective that we have on life and stops us seeing the bigger picture. And it can strangle sometimes our relationship with others and with God. Some of us will know the parable of the sower. And in this, we read about some seeds that are scattered. And some seeds, they grow at first, but then they get choked by weeds and thorns. And these weeds and thorns are kind of the worries and desires of the world. Jesus himself, the night before he was crucified, was stressed. In fact, he he sweated blood. Understandably, he knew what was coming. And he cries out, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now, this is an interesting talk for me to do, because I am someone who definitely does get stressed. I am one of life's worriers. I get wired when I'm under pressure, and my body reacts negatively. Insomnia is quite a big one for me. In fact, Dima and Tanya have come down at 6 a.m. to get ready for their day to find me sleeping on the sofa or watching something on my laptop because there I am, wide awake. It's the wide awake club at 6 a.m. And so they get a bit of a shock when they see me because that's how it affects me. I wake up in the night and I can't get back to sleep. We're all different. We'll all have different ways. I have been known on 2 or 3 occasions, and I'm being just totally open about this, to have panic attacks. Some of it, sorry guys, this is a ladies thing, some of it is hormonally related, but I have had 2 or 3 big panic attacks. I know some people get them much more frequently, a sign of stress. So this talk is as much for me, or even more for me, than it is for anybody else in the room. But sometimes that's what happens when you're giving a talk. So, as I say, this series is based on this book called God at Work. And in here, it talks about 2 ways that we can deal with stress. One is to deal with external things that are going on, and one is to deal with internal things that were going on. And I'm actually not going to cover it all because there's so much. If you are someone that gets stressed, buy the book and read it because it's all in there. But I'm particularly going to be looking at how we can control external things, particularly work-life balance. And work-life balance is a term that is out there now for how we balance all the things that are going on in our lives. And we all live in southeast of England, which is known for being a very intense, very fast-paced part of the country. People are whizzing around, busy, 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 busy. I was chatting to my neighbour recently, and she was telling me how she's got 3 children, and on one evening she was taking 1 child to 3 different clubs that evening. I don't know what was happening with the other 2 children, but anyway, this seems to be what is going on. There's piano, there's ballet, there's swimming, there's this, there's that. I've also got friends who tell me they work, they put the kids to bed, and then they're working till 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. Now, I'm not the only, they're not the only ones. I too work extra hours and, you know, like many of us, do way above what I'm supposed to do. So I'm not pointing any fingers here with any of this. There are peak times in our lives when we are busy, when you have a new baby, when there's a crisis or a parent gets ill. There are always things that kind of cause a peak, and those sorts of busynesses are fine. But it's when it becomes the norm, when it isn't just a seasonal thing, when it's life, that's when it can become a problem. A problem in our relationships, a problem in our connection with God, and a problem in our workplaces. We need rest. God created us to need rest. Even he rested. We read that today. Joshua read that passage in Genesis. 6 days, and on the 7th day, God rested. In Hebrews, Lisa read the passage, and it expands on the Genesis passage that Joshua read and tells us that we can enter God's rest. Now we who have believed have entered that rest. So the purpose of these verses in Hebrews 4 is to explain the meaning of God's rest and how believers can enter that rest by faith. In this passage, the author quotes a psalm, Psalm 95:11, where he warns the Israelites not to harden their hearts and miss God's rest that they did in the wilderness. And then he connects this God's rest with the 7th day of creation, when God, it tells us, rested from all his works. he argues that God's rest is not limited to a specific time or a specific place, but it's kind of a spiritual state, in a sense, of resting from one's own works and trusting in God's finished work. That is his death and resurrection on the cross. So he urges us to strive to enter that rest. I will come back to that aspect of it in a bit. Some of us find resting really easy. I'm a bit jealous of those people, actually. They're laid back. They find it very easy to kind of bob around. Or maybe you're at a time in your life where you do have a lot of spare time. And maybe the challenge for you this morning is to be thinking what you're doing on the other 6 days. You know, that's something to be thinking about. But for most of us, I would say, we are rushing here, rushing there, charging here, charging there. When we first came to Shinfield, I was still working for a charity at the time. We were involved with a family who I very personally supported through a Crown Court trial in the law courts in Reading. It was horrific, and I was involved right from the beginning to a year later, which was the end of the trial. I was involved with meeting police and social workers and lawyers and all the rest of it. And during the two-week trial, I sat behind in the witness room and was there for when the witnesses came in and out, which was itself very, very upsetting. I wasn't even the victim in this. It was terrible. And it honestly nearly broke me. And it was so intense. And about a month after the end of the trial, I suffered burnout. Proper, full-blown burnout. And it was awful. And probably for about 4 months, I never slept so much. I put a jacket potato in the microwave for the kids and go to bed at 6 in the evening and sleep till 7, 8 o'clock the next morning, every night, just exhausted. I couldn't have been a lot of fun to be with either. But I gradually recovered over that time, and I learned I had a limit. I never want to go back to that place again of complete burnout. And one of the things for me is now I'm working with Nathan is, you know, Fridays and Saturdays, I don't answer my phone. You might get the odd message first thing on a Friday morning, but, you know, that's something I've had to learn. I'll come back to my phone in a minute. But anyway, so that is something that I had to learn. So I've also got a long way to go. And I don't get the balance right all the time. But yes, I knew I was going to talk about my phone. For me, this is a big one. I don't know if anybody else hates their phone, but can't stay away from it at the same time. It's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. WhatsApp. You know, WhatsApp's great. Need to book something. Need to arrange to meet someone. Need to sort something out. Oops, bit late. I can tell them straight away. That's great. I can relax because they now know I'm going to be late. And oh, it's so much easier. It's great for things like that. What it is not great for is rest. I read somewhere, every time we get a message, you get a little kick, a little endorphin or something goes on in your, and it's addictive. And so that's why we keep looking at our phones. So my challenge is this, actually. I wonder, what is stopping you from resting? What is driving you to do all those extra hours? You know, maybe it's fear. Fear of the boss, fear of not getting a promotion, fear of letting other people down. Maybe it's fear of our kids missing out on things. Got to get them to every single club on the planet, otherwise. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe you think, oh my gosh, everybody else is working harder than me. I need to work harder because I've got... Ugh. Or maybe we feel we've always got to achieve. Maybe it's worrying about money. Maybe it's avoidance. You know, if I keep working, I don't have to think. I don't have to think about anything that really matters. I just keep working, keep working, keep working. Maybe our self-worth is bound in our work. You know, maybe actually that's where we really feel valued. We don't really feel that valued in other areas of our life, but that's where we really feel valued. Maybe we're, you know, really competitive and it's really important to us to get to the top of whatever we're in. You know, it doesn't have to be a workplace. It might be, you know, in coffee morning, or it might be something else that you do during the week. Maybe it's perfectionism. This is a bit of a one for me, perfectionism. I like to get it right. I like to do it properly. You know, I like to make sure I've ticked all the boxes. Maybe it's perfectionism. And can't relax until it's all sorted. Maybe we're just not very good at working out how much we can do. And we kind of overfill our time. Or we don't realize the importance of other areas of our lives. So why? Why are we pushing ourselves so hard? And what's suffering as a result? Is it our health, our relationships, our faith? So in previous weeks, we've talked about work is a good thing God created. But what we're saying is too much of it isn't great. We do need rest. We need time with family, time with God. So we're just going to talk about three things to help us think about this whole work-life balance thing. Firstly, are we getting things in the wrong order? You see, it should be God first, then our core relationships. That's our family, our spouses, maybe our parents, maybe our close friends. And then it's work or ministry. So it's God first, core relationships, work and ministry. I wonder what order it is for you at the moment. You know, when what gets cut when we get busy with our work? Is it time with God? Time with family? In this book, there's a really good story about a guy. It's a true story, and he's a businessman. And he lands the possibility of this incredible deal with a company in Brazil. And he's told that he needs to connect with this board in Brazil at 8 o'clock that evening. And he's so excited. He goes home all excited, ready to tell his wife. And when he gets home, he finds out that he's completely forgotten that his wife told him 3 weeks ago that at 8 o'clock this evening, she's got a meeting in town with her boss and the team. Uh-oh. To be fair to him, he accepts that he's made the mistake. And the big problem is they have, the challenge, they have a three-month-old baby called Lily. So he realizes that he's messed up. And so he is literally left holding the baby. She goes off to her meeting in town and he stays with Lily. Now, lo and behold, 8 o'clock approaches and arrives and Lily is still awake. And not only is Lily awake, but she's rather found her lungs and is screaming and shouting at 85 decibels, whatever. So he connects into this call, but it's all a bit of a nightmare. And he tries to persuade his colleagues in New York to kind of do the talking and all the rest of it. But the Brazilian board said, his name's Miles, they say, Miles, you must speak now because we're about to make a decision. And there's so much noise, he just can't do this. So he politely says, look, I'm really sorry, but I've got to go. And they say to him, well, you know, they're a bit bemused. Why have you got to go? And he then decides to be honest. So he tells him, he says, oh, I've completely messed up. And I've forgotten that my wife's got something on. And I've got the baby. I'm looking after the baby. Now this Brazilian board turn around and say to him, oh, what's her name? And he says, oh, her name's Lily. And they all start going, oh, that's a really cute name, isn't it? Oh, and there's lots of murmurs of approval. And they say to him, well, look, how long do you need? And he says, well, I'd probably be about an hour. Take me about an hour to get her to sleep. They said, oh, okay, we'll wait. You phone us back in an hour. You contact us now. So he gets her to sleep and he dials back in. And the whole board are sitting there waiting for him. And he presents his business case or whatever, and of course he gets the deal. He gets the work. And in this account, after they call him to say that he's been successful, he just says, I just sat there after they called to confirm I got the deal and just looked at the phone, dumbfounded. And I went to bed thanking God for helping me out. Now, it doesn't actually say, I prayed and I was on my knee. I probably didn't have time to do any of that. But he was a Christian and he got it. He put it all in the right order and God helped him. So that's the first thing. What order are we putting things in? Secondly, how are we managing our time? I don't have enough time, we all cry out. Now, the truth is, according to this, and this sounds very management speak, that we manage priorities, not time, apparently. But actually, it's biblical. In John 11, 1 to 16, Jesus took 2 days to go to Lazarus to raise him from the dead. Do you remember the story? Lazarus has died, bit of a crisis. Jesus doesn't rush straight away to heal him and to bring him back from the dead. He waits. I don't know why he waits, but he waits. He waits a couple of days. Now, that's me. I'm a you know, crisis, rush over. Ooh, got to help people, put the alarm on. So it's very challenging, isn't it? Sometimes we have to say no. Sometimes we have to wait. And actually, you know, and what I do, there's a lot of people actually that need help in the community especially, and I get asked to help people a lot, and I can't fit it all in. If I do it all, it's just not possible in the hours that I have. And you know, there are other things going on, like writing this talk, for example. So let's be honest, it involves a simple word that I find quite hard: no. Is it just me, or do other people find it hard to say no? I find it hard to say no, and that's the biggest challenge. Someone once said to me, and it's very, very helpful, if we say yes to something, what are we saying no to? If I rush off to help that person, what am I saying no to? It may be right for me to go and help that person, but is there something else that I'm supposed to be doing instead of that thing? And actually, ironically, as is often the case when you prepare talks, I've probably had 2 incredibly busy weeks, the busiest I've had for quite a while. At the same time, our daughter is gone off to university yesterday, so there's stuff around helping her, you know, making sure that she's got a saucepan and some cutlery and those sorts of things. All those things happening at the same time. If I say yes to this, what am I saying no to? What do we need to say no to? Who do we need to say no to? You know, Nathan will sometimes challenge me if I say I'm doing something. He said, well, really? Do you need to be doing that? It's very good. He will question sometimes the decisions I make, because I do need that. You know, maybe, I remember this when I was working in a commercial world. Sometimes other people, their sort of lateness in doing things would put pressure on me. Because I'm a control freak. I like to get it all done ahead so that I don't get stressed. That's my way of doing it. But some people just aren't like that. They're last minute allies. And they would give me things right at the end. And I'm like, this is your pressure, your stress that you're now putting on me. And now I'm feeling stressed. Does this resonate with people? Maybe. Maybe sometimes, and perhaps I didn't do this enough, we need to say no to that person. Because all we're doing is encouraging them to do it next time. Some food for thought. Learning to say no. So first of all, have we got things in the right order? Secondly, are we saying no to things sometimes? And thirdly, an addiction to work. It talks in here about the fact that some people are addicted. I think we call these workaholics, don't we? I'm just saying what it says. Workaholics often rely on work to give meaning to life. And the root cause, he says in this book, often lies in childhood, he says, where they were under pressure to achieve in order to earn gratification. Now, my parents are fabulous parents, and they're still alive, and they have been the wonderful, wonderful parents. As a family, we were encouraged to work hard. That was just how it was, and I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily, but we were always encouraged to do. And there is a tendency in those situations for our worth to get bound up in doing, to be praised for doing. You know, we may be addicted to work. So if we struggle to take rest, it may be that we actually are a bit addicted to it. Maybe if we feel guilty when we take evenings off, we're constantly looking at the phone. Rest is a command. It's not an optional extra. It's a command. God needed rest, and so do we. So how do we rest? I'm not going to go into, you'll have all different ways. Some it's exercise, some it's knitting, some it's going for a walk, salsa dancing, whatever, spending time with your husband or wife or your kids. How do we do it? But the thing that is really important is we need to be intentional about it. Put it in the diary, block it out once a week, protect it, guard it. There will always be something that will steal it from you. So, just to conclude, Jesus didn't rush to heal Lazarus. So we too can wait or say no. The Genesis passages demonstrate that we are more than our work. This may be important for those of us who are prone to seeking our identity and work. And for those who might like to rest all the time or have spare time, as I say, maybe it's about thinking how we're spending our time. If you're someone that has limited mobility and can't get out, pray for the rest of us that are rushing around. You know, phone people up. There are things that you can do, even if your day is not as busy as younger people's. Wendy's a great example of that. She contacts us, let's do a fast. I get little messages from her reminding me it's fast day. Very helpful because, you know, people like me need to be reminded. She's using her time, even though she can't physically get around everywhere all the time. She's using her time in a wonderful way. The Hebrews passage tells us that the Sabbath rest was in effect an imperfect symbol of the perfect rest that comes from being forgiven and made new by Jesus Christ. Until we find that peace in Jesus, we will never find rest or satisfaction in our work. Rest in Jesus is the most important thing. Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that we could have the ultimate rest in him and know his deep peace and hope even in the busyness. So it's up to us to take a look at our lives, think about our relationship with God, our relationship with others. Are we getting things in the right order? How busy are we? And if we're too busy, why? How do we rest? When do we rest? And who do we rest with? Just some questions. We've been doing this through this series. Just some questions to prompt us to think about some of these things. Are we getting things in the right order? God first. Core relationships, work. How are we spending our time? How healthy is our relationship with God? How healthy is our relationship with our families, our friends? If we're too busy, why? Is our identity in God or in work? And when are we resting? How? And who with? Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this important message that we need rest. That you took 7 days to create the universe, and on the seventh day you rested. And Father God, I just pray for us all here. And maybe for some of us, it's just stressful thinking about being stressed and thinking about our busyness and thinking about. But Father God, I pray that each of us would fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and would know that our ultimate peace and rest comes from you. And we'd allow your Holy Spirit to come more fully into our hearts and our minds to help us to manage the busyness or the quietness of our lives. Show us the things you want us to hear and learn and remember this morning. And if there are things that we realize we need to do, help us, Holy Spirit, to make those changes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.